This morning we open the Word of God and we read together three passages of the Lord's life on earth. We begin with Luke chapter 3. Luke 3, starting at verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. We now go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, we start at verse 21. And here the Lord begins another phase of his ministry. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." The text for the preaching this morning comes from the Gospel of John. John 12, we start at verse 20. John 12, starting at verse 20. This is the word of the Lord. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in his world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So far the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it unto our hearts. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and we will sing afterwards in response hymn 67, stanzas 1, 2 and 7. Dear congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, to be a good actor or to be an effective movie producer, it pays to go to drama school. Because in drama school, we can learn effective tools for communicating. For example, before one of the actors makes a dramatic statement, there might be a drum roll. That means, now listen carefully, because something important is about to be said. Or, when the leading character walks across the stage to perform the most important act of the drama, the spotlight must focus on him so that everybody knows where to look and nobody misses the highlight of the production. In a successful drama, the producer always chooses the right moment to focus the attention of the audience on what is the most important. Now in the Bible there is no spotlight and no drum roll. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, when he spoke, there were no microphones and no television cameras. But three times the Lord made important announcements about what he was going to do with his life, about what was going to be his focus in the future. And every time, a voice came down from heaven. That voice was like a spotlight, like a drum roll. It pointed to Jesus. God in heaven, so to speak, focused everybody's attention on him. The first time, God spoke to his son. God said to Jesus, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. The second time, God spoke to three disciples who were on the mountain with Jesus. And God told them that Jesus is God's son and God loves him and with Jesus God is well pleased. So the disciples were instructed to listen to Jesus. And a third time in our text, God spoke to Jesus again. God told Jesus that God had glorified his own name and God would glorify his own name again. And then Jesus told his disciples that voice that came down from heaven, it was for your benefit, not for my benefit. Three times God spoke to Jesus from heaven, and every time God focused everybody's attention on Jesus, God's Son. I preach to you this morning the gospel of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ under the following theme: when Greek men seek an interview with Jesus, Jesus decides that the time has come for him to die. We pay attention to 3 points. First, the confirmation of the Lord's declaration that the time has come for him to die. The occasion for the Lord's declaration that the time has come for him to die. And thirdly, the motive for the Lord's declaration that the time has come for him to die. When Greek men seek an interview with Jesus, Jesus decides that the time has come for him to die. We consider first the confirmation. Now, right now, any drama student or any drama critic might be scratching his head and saying to himself, wait a minute, what you say doesn't make sense. Normally, in a drama, the drum roll comes first, before the speech. Normally, the drum roll first focuses our attention to make us listen carefully to what's going to follow. But with Jesus, it is different. Three times Jesus makes an announcement first, and then the drum roll, the voice from heaven, that follows afterwards. How does that make sense from a dramatic point of view? The sequence, the order of doing things, really doesn't make any sense at all. And when we ask why, brothers and sisters, when we ask why does Jesus first have to say his peace before God focuses everybody's attention on him, when we ask that question, then we discover something very important about the life of our Lord and Saviour. In Luke 3, that's the first story of Jesus being baptized. If the voice would have spoken when Jesus was going down into the water, then the life of Jesus might have been a well-produced drama. Then the crowd would have been watching Jesus carefully, holding their breath as he went down into the water to be baptized. And then people would have been sitting on the edge of their seat waiting for the drama to unfold. But no, instead Jesus was baptized first, and the drum roll, the voice from heaven, had to wait until later. And it happened this way because when the Son of God came down from heaven, his life on earth was not a carefully scripted, cleverly directed play. When Jesus woke up every morning, Jesus could not open his agenda and say, this evening Nicodemus will visit me, and next week I must raise Lazarus from the dead. Instead, Jesus was a true man. And as a human being, Jesus had to discover for himself the road which his heavenly Father wanted him to walk. As a boy, as a teenager, Jesus had to read the Old Testament prophets. And from the Word of God, Jesus had to decide for himself how he should live his life. When Jesus was 20 years old, Jesus had to ask, what now? And as the years rolled by, 27, 28, 29, Jesus could not count on his fingers Jesus could not say, 3 years to go, 2 years to go, next year I will have to start my public ministry. Instead, Jesus was a true human being, and he always had to ask himself, what does God require of me now? And behold, when Jesus was about 30 years old, we read in Luke 3, when Jesus was about 30, God did not speak a special word to Jesus in his heart. God did not say to Jesus, on your birthday, it will be time for you to start your public ministry. God did not lead Jesus by the nose to the River Jordan. Instead, Jesus had to make choices and decisions because he was a true human being like you, like me. And then, after Jesus made his decision, after Jesus was baptized, the drum roll followed. The Father in heaven responded. He said, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. God told Jesus, my Son, you made the right decision, the correct choice, and I am happy with you. In the process of commending Jesus, God made a public announcement to the whole world for our sake. He confirmed that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God the Father does point a finger at Jesus and command us all to believe in him. He does that after Jesus has made the right choice. That was the first voice from heaven. God the Father set a spotlight on Jesus when Jesus began his public ministry. And a second voice followed soon afterwards. That happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Then the voice said, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Here we see a similar pattern. Just 6 days before the Lord went up on the mountain, in Matthew 16 verse 21 we read, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things. From that time on, before that, Jesus concentrated on teaching and healing, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, doing miracles, displaying the power of the kingdom. But in Matthew 16 verse 21, Jesus entered a new phase in his ministry. Jesus made another choice. Jesus made it clear to his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. Now this will become the focus of his work. And Peter says, no, Lord, no way. And again we see, there was no voice from heaven prompting Jesus that he had to make this decision in 3 months' time or next week or tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. Jesus could not put his life on automatic pilot and let the Father in heaven lead him by the nose. Instead, the Lord again makes a decision. He tells his disciples what he has chosen to do. And only afterwards does God in heaven put the spotlight on his Son. This time God tells Peter, James and John to listen to Jesus. In other words, you might not like the choice that Jesus is making. You might prefer something different. But God in heaven is pleased that Jesus is a true and a righteous man. He is the second Adam, and he makes the good choices, even when it must be a difficult decision. God in heaven makes it clear afterwards that the decision which Jesus is making as a human being is pleasing to him. And so we come to our text, where the procedure is repeated for the third time. In verse 23, Jesus proclaims that now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Just like on those other two occasions, Jesus is making his own decision. Once again, God in heaven does not prompt Jesus or give him a sign. Instead, Jesus has been reading, studying the Word of God. Jesus has been engaged in active prayer, seeking wisdom from above. Jesus also has an eye on his present circumstances. Jesus considers everything in the light of God's Word. And so, Jesus comes to the conclusion, it's time for me to move on. The time for preaching and doing miracles is over. The time to educate his disciples and impress upon them the importance of his suffering and death, it's behind him. Now the time has come for Jesus to die. As soon as Jesus announces his decision, for the third time, the Father in heaven says, I approve. What Jesus has chosen is right. This is what Jesus must do. And his timing is perfect. Obviously, the life of Jesus Christ is not like a play, brothers and sisters. Jesus is not following a carefully prepared script. Jesus is not a robot who gets instructions from heaven and who follows them literally. Jesus is a righteous man. He knows the Word of God. He understands his calling, and he judges for himself what he must do and when the time is right. And every time, God in heaven indicates afterwards that he approves. And this was written for our encouragement, beloved congregation, because when our young people graduate from high school, when they have to choose a career or a marriage path, of course, they can never have the same sense of calling as Jesus had. None of our children can ever know for sure whether they should become a dairy farmer or possibly a school teacher or whatever. None of our children will ever know for sure who is the right person for me to marry. What is the right course of study for me to follow at university or at college? Whether we should or should not buy that house, or whether it is better for me and my family to live in Ontario or in BC. Brothers and sisters, people sometimes say that God has told them something. People sometimes say that God has called me to do this. But how can anybody ever say that for sure? Instead, we have to make all these decisions ourselves. If it would be true that Jesus never had to make any difficult decisions in his life, if Jesus had simply known what he had to do automatically because God was feeding him instructions, then we might argue that it is noble of us when we try to live the same way, when we say that God has called me to do this or to make that decision. But the Bible speaks so differently, even about the Son of God. The Bible says it so clearly and draws our attention repeatedly to the fact that Jesus was a true man. And to be a true man means making our own decisions. And we even read in Hebrews 5 that Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. Jesus read the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus learned how a man, a child of God, should live his life. And Jesus acted accordingly. Jesus did not say, God gave me this instruction, and so I will do that. Instead, Jesus asked himself constantly, what does God want me to do now? And we should also understand when we have to get up in the morning, when we feel as if we haven't had enough sleep, then we can press the snooze button and we can doze for another 10 minutes and another 10 minutes after that. When we have to make decisions, we often choose to live our lives in that way, pressing snooze buttons all the time. When we are 17, 18 or 19 years old, God does not say, now you have to profess your faith. And so it does happen sometimes that before we do what we know we should do, it happens sometimes that we also press the snooze button in our lives, so to speak. We also choose to give ourselves some extra time to do as we please before we make the choices we know we have to make. Or when we have bad habits in our lives, when we know that we need to change, it's also so easy for us to press the snooze button in our mind, so to speak. Just put it off until later, when a difficult conversation must be had, but we don't feel like doing it. We can do the same thing. Press the snooze button. Put it off till later. Getting serious about Bible study or choosing to live closer to my wife or my family is also something that I can put off for a long time. But then our text reminds us that nobody told Jesus that he had to start his public ministry when he was 30. Nobody told Jesus when his road to suffering must begin or when he should go to the cross. Instead, Jesus made all these choices in obedience to his heavenly Father when he thought that the time was right. And every time, God was pleased. God was glorified. So let us also glorify God by making the right choices at the right time in our lives. In our second point, we will now consider the request of the Greeks to see Jesus, which provides the occasion for the Lord's declaration. Verse 20 tells us that some Greeks go up to Jerusalem to worship at the festival, and those Greeks want to speak to Jesus. We understand in the days of Jesus, the land of Canaan and much of the land around the Mediterranean Sea, it was all governed by Rome. That was the Roman Empire. But in the Roman Empire, everybody spoke Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek, and Greek philosophers like Plato and Socrates, Greek mathematicians like Pythagoras, they were famous for hundreds of years already. The Greeks were famous for their wide knowledge and their clever understanding. When Paul went to Athens, a Greek city, in Acts 17, Paul noted that the Athenians spend all their time doing nothing except talking and listening to the latest ideas. In the days of Jesus, the Greeks, they were the wisest people, the smartest people. They knew the truth. So in our text, a Greek delegation comes to Jerusalem. And some of those Greek men want to see Jesus. Perhaps Jesus can give them some answers. Now, to give an idea of what this means, this example, I admit, is rather extreme. But consider this example. Imagine that the University of British Columbia would send a delegation of professors to John Calvin School in Yarrow to interview the grade one students and to ask them some questions about the meaning of life. Wouldn't that make us proud as a community? They, those learned people, they come to us because they respect the wisdom of our children? What a compliment. That is pretty well what happens to Jesus in our text. The Greeks come to Jerusalem to learn. Jesus has a chance to impress them with his wisdom. And this is why the Lord must stop and think, beloved congregation. Because in the first half of John 12, Jesus was sitting on a donkey. And then the people of Jerusalem came out to meet him with the palm branches. They shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." For Jesus, this was the hour of glory. He was recognized as the King of Israel, the Son of David, the Savior of the world. Now, in our text, Jesus has the chance to go even one better. Jesus can become an international star if Jesus talks intelligently to these Greeks. If Jesus answers the difficult questions, Jesus will be a superstar. His name will be up there along with Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Would we blame Jesus if he would suspend his own program for a while? Suspend his father's program for even a few weeks or maybe a few months? Would we blame Jesus if he would push away the cross and the grave even for a couple of months? Would we blame Jesus if he would make his hour of triumph last, his taste of glory stretch for as long as he can? This is the temptation that Jesus faces. And again, we might think for Jesus it's easy because Jesus is without sin and he's true God. But beloved congregation, our text makes the point that it's not so easy. In verse 27, Jesus says that his heart is troubled. And Jesus considers the possibility of praying, "Father, save me from this hour." Jesus considers the possibility of praying, "Father, save me from this hour." This is remarkable, brothers and sisters. It seems to be one of very few, if not the only time in the Bible that this ever happens. In my Bible, there is a reference to Psalm 6, where David says, "My soul is troubled greatly." And then David says, "O Lord, quickly come to aid me." David says, "Lord, I don't want all this trouble that is ahead of me. Please save me from this trouble." That's Psalm 6. And understand, almost every time Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, Jesus says, what David prayed in the Old Testament, I am praying too. David said, "I thirst." And Jesus says the same thing on the cross, "I thirst." David prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus says the same thing on the cross. But in our text, while David prayed, "Father in heaven, save me from this hour," Jesus says, "No, I won't ask that." Jesus says, "God cannot save me from this hour, because ultimately the buck stops with me." Jesus says, "God cannot save me from this hour, because I must go to the cross. I must make it possible that David and you and me can be saved from this hour of condemnation." In our text, Jesus makes the choice. Solomon, let him be a great teacher. Let Solomon impress the Queen of Sheba. David, let David be a mighty king. Let David defeat all his enemies from his throne in Jerusalem. That's possible because Jesus came into the world to suffer and to die for his people, the people he loves. And so Jesus says in our text, instead of praying for God to save me from this hour, instead of praying that God should glorify my name by impressing the Greeks, I pray, glorify your name, Father. That is my prayer, says Jesus. In our text, Jesus has an opportunity to make a name for himself, possibly even an international reputation. Being the Son of God, surely he is worthy to receive glory. He deserves honor and praise. But Jesus is interested in just one thing, that is the glory of his Father. That is the reason why Jesus chooses to die, because the glory of his Father in heaven is the most important issue in his life. In our third point, we will now consider very briefly how the Lord Jesus explains the motive for his declaration. When the Greeks want to talk to Jesus, when they offer Jesus fame, even international acclaim, Jesus understands the possibilities. Jesus knows that he can supply the Greeks with some wonderful answers. He can really impress them. That's true. But Jesus reasons in verse 27, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will remain only a single seed. And in the same way, if Jesus will talk to the Greeks, if Jesus will impress them with his wisdom and his mighty deeds, what will that achieve? What difference will it make? But if a seed dies, it germinates, it produces many, many seeds afterwards. In the same way, if Jesus will go to the cross, if he will die, that will have real effect. Then the gospel can be preached and the Holy Spirit can work, and then many will believe in Jesus and have eternal life. Do we understand what this means, beloved congregation? In our text, when Jesus decides that his hour has come and he must go to the cross, Jesus does not go with a big sigh. Jesus does not say to himself, I wish that I could take the easy way. I wish that I could first enjoy some fame on this earth. No, instead, Jesus understands, yes, Jesus believes that the way of the cross and the grave is the best way. Jesus believes that this way must lead to the best outcome. It's not the easy way. Jesus will not enjoy it, but Jesus believes that it is best. In the same way, we have to make choices in our lives, choices that affect the things we do, choices that affect our reputations as well. Sometimes we might heave a sigh. Sometimes we might say, I would really like to do that, but I guess I have no choice, I must do that instead. We don't have to enjoy doing everything that God requires of us. Indeed, the New Testament promises that the lives of Christians will be difficult and painful. The world will hate us. There will be persecution. God does not say we have to enjoy all that. But God does want us to believe that his way is the best. The way that glorifies him is the way that leads to the salvation of the world. When we make choices to put God first, when we defend God's reputation in our conversations, it's not always easy. We don't always feel comfortable. Sometimes we wonder if it's all worthwhile. But God says, what you do for me, I will make it worth your while. What you give up for me, I will repay you 100 times over. Jesus believed that if he would go to the cross and to the grave, if he would put the glory of his Father first, for him that was the best way, because God would reward him by giving him glory. And this brings us back to the question of how we organize our lives. Jesus on earth had to make difficult choices. He chose to be baptized, to begin his public ministry, and God approved. He chose to go the way of the cross, the way of suffering. God approved. In our text, Jesus rejected the opportunity to receive international fame. He chose the cross, the grave. He chose to give God glory. Again, God approved. So the challenge for us is obvious. How will we organize our lives? Will we put God first? Will we seek his glory? Even if God does not say, chapter and verse, we have to do this and we can't do that, will we seek his glory? Jesus did, because he believed that if he would sacrifice himself, Jesus believed if he would put God first, God would be glorified. God would also reward him richly. So let us set our hearts and our minds on living for his glory, and then he will reward us eternally. Amen.